Ask if you would turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're taking a little bit of a break, I guess we could say, from Isaiah. As some of you know, I was preaching yesterday at the meeting of Presbytery, and earlier in this week I had this great plan of having three different sermons and doing all that, and then as the week progressed and as I started to feel a little sick on Thursday and then Friday, and finally by the end of the week I was just hoping to get two sermons, not three. So we'll be looking tonight at Ezekiel chapter 37, reading together tonight the first 14 verses. Before we do that, let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, O Lord, today, this day that you have established for your children to gather together in worship, we come before you, Lord, before the reading and the proclamation and the hearing of your word, to ask, Father, that you would send down your Spirit this evening, that you would enable each of us, Lord, to place into our hearts the truth of your Scripture, that you would enable us, Father, to read, to mark, to learn, and inwardly digest all that you have for us. We pray that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and so we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Well, thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We come upon the people of Israel in the prophecy of Ezekiel in a very dark and uncertain time. Ezekiel, of course, is writing his prophecy from the position of exile. He has been brought into Babylon in exile because Jerusalem has been defeated. The leaders and the priests and others have been taken out of that great city and brought into the kingdom of Babylon. And the Israelites are in despair. We see that in their cry as it comes to us, that their bones are dry, that their hope is gone, that they have been forever cut off from the Lord. They, of course, have been cut off from the temple and from the sacrifices that they were to deliver there. And if nothing else, they have been cut off from the comfort of the routine of their lives in that city. And yet, as Ezekiel goes through his various oracles and prophecies, as he speaks to the people of God again and again, he does so to remind them that all things that have happened to them are not occurring apart from God's plan for them. That no matter how far away from Jerusalem, no matter how far away from the temple and the altar they find themselves, they have not ever left the presence of their God. His grace has pursued them even into captivity. Now perhaps there are few other passages in Ezekiel that you might immediately recognize and know. It's a familiar story. It's a familiar passage. We know what is said here, but I want us tonight to consider, to try at least and to consider anew what these words mean for us as the people of God. To do that, I'd like to first of all just consider for a while the realities of the vision as they are set before us. The prophet Ezekiel is taken up by the Lord in the Spirit. He is brought to see this valley, to be set down in the midst of a valley. We're not exactly sure what particular valley it is, and it doesn't seem all that important to know precisely where Ezekiel is. As we'll see, there's something of a metaphor that is being placed over the whole of this vision. It's not a literal place, I think, that Ezekiel is brought to, but rather he is shown a vision that reveals a spiritual reality. But it is important that he's brought to a valley. Anyone who studied geography understands that a valley is created by the space, the low space between two other high places. And perhaps as Ezekiel comes down into this valley, he is shown by the Lord that he's being brought to a metaphoric low place, not just in the geography of this particular land, but in the time of God's people. Surely behind them is the heights of God's covenant working itself out through the redemption of the people of God out of Israel, the being brought into the land, the glory of Jerusalem and the temple. The heights of that are behind them. They have left that. They are in exile. But rather than simply be the low place at the bottom of the mountain opening onto a plain that goes off into the distance on an even level, he's brought to a valley. Yes, there were good times. There were glorious times and great times behind them when they were still in Jerusalem. But I think being brought to a valley is one way of saying there are good times ahead. Not as the world describes them, not as the pagans perhaps in Babylon might see it, but as God sees it. His people are at their lowest point. But there is a future for Israel, as they are made to rise and come up out of this valley. It is a valley between the Jerusalem that was and the Jerusalem that God has been promising through His prophets will be again. But of course, the most important feature of this valley is not merely that it is a valley, but as we are told, it was full of bones. And Ezekiel is brought down into that valley and not just shown one picture of it. He is brought about to make a thorough examination of the bones in the valley. As if the Lord is saying to him, I want you to turn over every rib, every ankle bone. I want you to see that every last one of them is dry and brittle. That every one of them is very, very dry. It is, of course, a picture of Jerusalem that has fallen in battle. And most recent battle that would be on Ezekiel's mind is the defeat of the people of Israel at the hands of the Babylonians. It is a picture of their reality, that they have been defeated. But it's also a picture not just of defeat in battle, but of the covenant curse that has fallen upon God's people. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you may remember if you were around five or so years ago now when we looked through the book of Deuteronomy in the evening, that one of the covenant curses that God had proclaimed that would fall upon His people when and if they turned away from Him was not only that their enemies would defeat them in battle, but that their bodies would be left out in the open to become food for the birds of the air. These bones have been left to rot and dry up in this valley. No one has buried them. The covenant curses of God have come upon whoever it was these bones represent. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, after he has made this thorough examination and seen that all of the bones were very dry, he asks him a question. Can these bones live? Now, in one sense, it's a ridiculous question, is it not? They're not merely mostly dead, they are all dead. There is no life left in any of these bones. He has been shown all of the bones, perhaps for this reason, so that he will know that, at least humanly speaking, there is absolutely no way that these bones will live. Perhaps if you are walking or driving home this evening and you come across a accident and you stop and pull over and you go out to help and there's a body laying there and you say, I'll call an ambulance because perhaps there may still be some hope for this man. But if you were to drive by and you see that a skeleton is ejected out of the car, you don't call ambulances for skeletons. They're dead. There is no way that any doctor can bring life back to what is merely reduced to bones. And yet notice that Ezekiel doesn't respond in that way. He doesn't say, what a silly question, Lord. He says to him, O Lord God, you know. He responds in faith. Now, we don't think Ezekiel is here responding because of his faith in a general resurrection of the dead. This is not what Mary says to Jesus, that I know that my brother Lazarus will raise up again on the last day. I don't think that's at all what Ezekiel is saying here. I think he's responding in this way not because he necessarily believes in a general resurrection, but because he has faith in God. He says to him, O Lord, you know, as if to say, only you know. He doesn't rule it out. He recognizes that this is the God who raised up Adam from the dust, that if God can do that, he can bring life back to these bones. There is no one in Jerusalem, there's no one in Babylon who can do it, but the Lord God of hosts can do this. And so it's not even really so much here a question of whether or not can do it, but really it's a question of whether or not God will do it. You know whether these bones will live. And so in response to the faith of his prophet, the Lord provides to Ezekiel a command. He says to him, Son of man, prophesy to these bones. In other words, he commands Ezekiel to speak forth the word of God. That's what prophecy is. In fact, there is a book that the Banner of Truth has, in the last 20 or 30 years or so, reprinted on the art of prophesying. And there was a point at which, when the book was first introduced, that there were lots of charismatics that went and bought this book, thinking it was talking about the kind of prophecy that you find in charismatic circles. And it's a Puritan book, and all it's about is preaching. Because preaching is prophesying. It is speaking forth the word of God. And so that's what he tells him to do. Prophesy to these bones. Deliver to them a promise. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to you. Surely he is going to cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. It's a promise. It hasn't occurred yet. It's a promise that God is giving his prophet to deliver to these bones. Notice that it is a promise of complete reversal. Because what God does, what the prophet declares, is a turning backward of the process of the decomposition that happened in these bones, in these bodies, when they originally lived. He's going to cause breath to come back in. That's what he says, first of all, in verse 5. But then notice that in verse 6, he specifically speaks of the reality of the sinews grasping hold bone to bone and pulling them together. And then of the flesh, think of muscles and organs and so forth that find their way upon these bones. And then finally, skin covers them. And then finally, breath will enter them and they will live. That's a reversal of the process that got them in this place. Perhaps a Babylonian spear took their life, their breath left them, and they fell to the ground. Well, eventually the skin would have rotted off, the flesh would have rotted away, and then finally the sinews would have dried up, and then the bones would have been dispersed by the wild animals. God is promising here that there will be a complete reversal of the process that brought them to this circumstance. But even more, God is promising a reversal of the spiritual condition that they find themselves in. Because he says, when this happens, you shall know that I am the Lord. He is promising renewed spiritual life, a renewed connection with God, a connection that is based on knowing the Lord. Now, of course, the great irony here is that Ezekiel is to proclaim these promises to very dry bones, that those who are without ears are called to listen. Those who have no eyes are called to behold some great work. But Ezekiel is not concerned with these mere problems, minor problems. He preaches the promises of God. And as he does so, he says he sees these bones coming back together, bone to bone. And indeed, as he looks down, he sees, of course, the sinews coming and holding the bones together, and then the flesh coming, and then the skin. And all of this has happened in accordance with the promise of God. And yet, he says, there was no life. They're still dead. What now? I mean, after all, has the promise of God failed? In one sense, so far, something miraculous has happened. But the families of the men who died in this valley are not going to be satisfied, I think, with merely having the bodies back. It's amazing. It's marvelous. It would have been marvelous to behold, and yet Ezekiel is, I think, appropriately somewhat underwhelmed. Where's the breath? Where is the life? But God says again to his prophet, prophesy to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe onto these slain that they may live. Wind and breath and breathe are all the same word here. Spirit, it's all the same word, not just in Hebrew, it's the same word in the Greek language. There's a sort of play on words here that as the breath comes, the breath that comes and enters into these individuals that they may live is the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath or the Spirit came into them and they lived. The only thing that God said twice would happen, he says it at the beginning and at the end of the initial promise. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit into these bodies that they rise up and they live. They stand upon their feet, and Ezekiel declares that they are an army that is exceedingly great. Now, of course, as so often occurs in Scripture, we're not left merely to interpret what is going on here by ourselves. We're not simply told the vision and then God says, you go figure it out. And if you have great wisdom, then you might be able to discern what it is I was saying here. In fact, he specifically says to Ezekiel, this is what all this means. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And as he looks down into that valley and considers what they were, the bones of Israel, he's not so much saying this reflects their actual reality away in exile. Rather, what he's saying is this is a reflection of their own understanding of who they are and where they are. This is, we might call it, their present subjective appraisal of their condition. Because he refers to their lament. He refers to their lament here in verse 11. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Our bones are dried up, life has left us. Our hope is lost. The temple, the sacrificial system has been ripped away from us. We are indeed cut off because the only way we could find ourselves in this situation is that the Lord our God has abandoned us. So the Lord declares to Ezekiel again, therefore prophesy and say to them, speak into the actual reality of their circumstances. Notice he shifts the metaphor slightly. It's no longer a valley that the Lord is speaking of, but rather he says to them, I will open your graves. There were no graves in the valley of dry bones. That was the point. But now he says, I will open up your graves and I will reach into that place of death. I will reach into Sheol and I will lift you up out of those graves. And he promises to bring them back. He promises to bring them back into the present experience of the covenant blessings that God has given to his people in the old covenant. God is speaking into the reality of their circumstances in the exile. He's saying to them, this is not the end. It is a valley. The Lord would never try to say to his people, this is just as good as living in Jerusalem with a temple, with a good king and with priests and with prophets. He's not saying it's just as good as, but he's telling them it's just a valley. It is not the end. There is future glory ahead of them. Now, friends, I think it's very important for us to realize that this is not here, I think, a promise of the resurrection, not in and of itself. The New Testament never looks at Ezekiel 37 as proof of the resurrection from the dead. In fact, Jesus is left, in one sense, with nothing else to say but that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, they must still live. If this text was intended to teach resurrection, which it seems so well to do to our ears, I think Jesus would have simply said, well, what about Ezekiel 37? Of course there's a resurrection. I don't think it is in the first instance a promise of resurrection, but rather a promise of restoration. A promise of restoration using Old Testament covenant figures and types. Because he says to them, how will you know when what is figured in Ezekiel 37? How will you know when this has occurred? Now remember, friends, they're not really bones. God only uses those words to Ezekiel and only uses that vision to Ezekiel because of what they are saying about themselves. I mean, think about it this way. If they were sitting around in Babylon lamenting and saying, oh, we are fatted calves, then the vision would have been a valley full of fatted calves. They are saying our bones are dried up. That is why God uses a valley of dry bones. To say, you've been saying this about yourself. This is what I'm going to do to you people who say our bones are dry. I am going to bring you back into this land, into my covenant promises. And he says all of this so that when he does this, when the people of God return to Israel, they will know that this has occurred not because merely of historical circumstances or political realities in Babylon. It's not merely because a new king has come on the scene and wants the Jews to go back home, or perhaps because Ezra or Nehemiah or some other functionary is so wise and skillful and they were able to pull a fast one over whatever king. The reason the people of God will be returning back to Israel is because God has said, you will be coming home. And they will know in that day that it wasn't because of anything else. It was because of the power and the sovereignty of the Lord their God. Now, in the time that we have left tonight, I was hoping we could spend some time thinking about what this text, what this passage means for us. Notice in the first instance that there is never any question in this passage, can God do these things? The issue here is not, is God able to bring restoration, but rather particularly, how is it that God is going to bring restoration onto His people? This middle section here, perhaps from verse 4 down to verse 10, when Ezekiel is told to prophesy first to the bones and then to the spirit. This is not just some addition to the text, which really means little. This is, I think, the focus of what God is saying to His people. This is how He intends to work in the lives of His people Israel, and even now, how He intends to work in the lives of His church. How is it that God is going to accomplish His will for His people, either in the Old Testament or in the New Covenant era? Well, notice in the first place, it is through preaching. He says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones and say to them, this is the word of the Lord for you. And as we've seen before, that's what preaching is. Now, obviously, I am a step removed from God, from the way Ezekiel. Ezekiel speaks directly to God, face to face. Ezekiel gets a very particular message for a very particular people. And as a pastor, I read the Word of God, which is the very Word of God to us. But all that means is that as we come to gather together for preaching, that it is a proclamation of the promises of God for us. It doesn't, you know, there's sometimes hard work that is needed to be done to figure out how do these Old Testament, Old Covenant promises, how do they apply to us? But these words are for us even as they are for these dry bones. And for the Israelites. How does God accomplish His will? Well, He accomplishes it through the proclamation of His word, through His promises. But notice what is amazing about the way in which this works is that as Ezekiel preaches, as he prophesies and proclaims these promises, the bones are gathered together and all of these sort of external things are happening and there is a valley of corpses. That it is not until Ezekiel prophesies to the Spirit that life enters. And what is prophesying to the Spirit if it's not prayer? Ezekiel is not speaking to some created thing, the four winds. You come and you bring breath here. It is only as the Spirit of God moves and works that the word that He has proclaimed, the promises that He has proclaimed, will have any life-giving power. God here is linking in Ezekiel's mind and in our mind the connection between the promises of God and the prayers of God's people. Why do I pray before we read God's word? Simply because it's part of a liturgy and we just sort of go through it in a rote way. Well, certainly hope I don't go through it in a rote way, but I do that. I pray before the word of God is read and proclaimed because It would be pointless for us to do it without prayer. We pray at the beginning of our service. We pray at the end of our service. We pray in the middle of our service. As we gather together, I hope we gather together and we seek to pray, even if it's just to say, are there things I can pray about for you? Yesterday at Presbytery, every time a man gets up here to begin a new segment of the docket, a new report, what does he do? He prays. Very often he ends it with prayer, and then somebody else comes right back up again and prays again. And to an outside observer, it can probably seem a little bit odd. You just pray and pray and pray. Why? Because there is only power available to the people of God as we pray. Life only comes as we plead with the Spirit to come and make effectual in our lives the word that is read and proclaimed. You can get the greatest orator in the world, and you can hire him as your pastor, and you can set before him the greatest sermons ever written. And if the Spirit of God does not move in the hearts of the people of God, then it will be of no value whatsoever. And God here is linking the working of his word with the prayers of his people. God works through the means of grace that he has established, the reading of the word, the proclamation of that word, the prayers of his people. But again, we have to recognize that the hope here, the power here, is in the Holy Spirit. Why is the word read and proclaimed a means of grace? Because the Spirit takes those words and uses them in the hearts of people. Why is prayer a means of grace? Because the Spirit works in us through our prayers. We need to be a people that recognize our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So often in our circles, the Holy Spirit is called the missing or the lost third person of the Trinity. The silent third person, the silent partner. We have to recognize that we ought to be as charismatic in a right way of understanding that. We ought to be as focused upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives as anyone. We ought to be well versed in all the things that the Spirit does and promises to do. We of all people as Reformed Christians should understand the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit to come for any of our preaching, any of our teaching, any of our prayers to have any effect. But as well, I think it's important for us tonight to see a little bit beyond sort of the practical considerations of the focus upon preaching and prayer and the focus upon the power of the Holy Spirit, to notice that what's happening here is not in the first place to provide Ezekiel with a lesson in how to work the promises of God. It's here and we can pull it out and we can see it, but that's not initially why all of this is being written. It's being written to provide hope for the people of God. And it helps us to see what is the basis of our hope. It isn't merely that the Lord promises something. Notice that what happens here is not, Ezekiel, go down into that valley and promise to these bones that I'm going to do something miraculous, and then I'm going to take you back to Babylon, and you'll just have to wonder when that's going to occur or if that's going to occur. He gets to see the accomplishment of the promise that he is proclaiming to the bones. Now, doesn't necessarily get to see the accomplishment of all of the promises that are made to the people of God, but we do. Right, we can see the accomplishment of the promise that Ezekiel is giving to bring and to put life into his spirit or into his people by his Spirit. Because in Ezekiel 37, we see a picture of the cross. Because it is there that Jesus enters into the valley of our defeat. It is there upon the cross that Jesus took upon Himself our spiritual condition. As one commentator said, on the cross, Jesus laid among the very dry bones for us. It is a valley that reminds Ezekiel of the utter defeat of God's people. But it is not a valley in which Jesus faces His complete defeat. It was not a defeat at all, as we saw this morning. It was an opportunity for Him to do the Father's will, to lay down His life on behalf of His sheep. And it is there on the cross, it is there as He goes metaphorically into this valley of dry bones, that the death that we so justly deserve because of our sin is swallowed up in a victory. Is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And then that victory is so graciously granted to us through faith. He was raised up to newness of life, in newness of life that comes to us through the preaching of God's Word and that comes to us through the prayers of God's people as the power of the Holy Spirit takes the means that God has ordained and works them into the lives of His people. We know that these promises are true not because we see valleys filled with dry bones come to life and march forward, but because we have seen the new life that is available through Jesus Christ. Because we realize the fulfillment of the promises of God is not to have us brought back into any particular place of land in the ancient Near East or in the current area of the Near East, but rather is to receive the fullness of the blessings that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. So that Christ in us becomes our hope of glory. Now, I know we're almost over time, but I wanted to say one final thing about this passage. Why are the bones raised up? Well, we could always say in line with Shorter Catechism question 1, for the glory of God. That's why these bones are raised up. And that's true. But I think there's something more here. Notice what Ezekiel says in verse 10. They lived and they stood up on their feet, and he describes them as an exceedingly great army. The people of God here receive new life not so that they can occupy some berth on a cruise to the new heavens and the new earth. Not in order to be, as one commentator described it, just a debate club, debating truth back and forth and never doing something with that truth. He gives us a vision of what He raises these dead bones up for. He raises them to be an army. Marching up out of this valley to the new heights that God has ordained for His people. Marching in step with the Spirit who has brought them life. You see, my friends, this too is the vision that Ezekiel receives here in this passage. It is a vision of the army of the ever-victorious Lord of hosts. Coming up out of this valley wearing the whole armor of God. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes upon their feet. The readiness of the gospel of truth. Their shield, a shield of faith. Their helmet, a helmet of salvation. Their sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as these people, as an army, march, they go forth to do battle. To do battle against the sin that reigns in their own life. To do battle against every foe that is arrayed against our God and His truth. Not with steel, but with truth, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God in us. This is our vision. This is why we have been gathered here together. Not to be a club where people gather to hear great preaching. Maybe someday you will. But rather that we might come to be trained more and more, not just in what it is that God has done for us, that's very important, but also to see what is it that God has raised us up for. Again, to go back to Ephesians and to understand what he means by the armor of God, to take those pieces and place them on our bodies, to go forth out of this place with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Word of truth. And to seek to kill, not just come to some agreement, some truth with, but to kill the sin that dwells within us. And then to seek to lift up this God high, to raise His name high in this world, to proclaim His promises, to plead with His Spirit to come and bring life where there is only death. My friends, there is a sure and certain future for Israel, but it is not based upon what the eyes of sinful flesh can see. It is based upon the promise of God made real and active by the Spirit of God, as it is proclaimed by this prophet, and as he prays for that Spirit to come in order that he might raise up for God's glory an army wielding his word. My friends, we surely know this story. It is a vision of the power of God unto salvation, a vision of new life through the Spirit. Trust His Word, my friends. Trust the means that God has ordained for us. Trust that He will use them, and pray fervently that the Spirit would come as the means of grace go forth, that the Spirit would come to bring new life, even into our dry bones. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, this evening we thank You for Your truth and Your promises. Not just promises made to people thousands of years ago, but promises that are real and active for us. The promise that as Your word goes forth, that as Your Spirit takes that word and works into the hearts of Your people, that new life and restoration can happen. That You can raise up those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, and You can bring them to Yourself. Oh Lord, we pray tonight that You would indeed be working in our bones by the power of Your Spirit. That You would raise us up tonight, that You would work in us to bring additional new life into our hearts. Give us strength, O Lord, as we go forth as an exceedingly great army, the army of the Lord, armed with Your truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.